Father, we love you. Oh, we bless you. You are so good. You are a wondrous God, a wonderful God, an amazing God. You have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of you who have called us to glory and virtue. We come before your presence. We come into your presence tonight recognizing the inner dwelling of the Spirit of God in us so that, Lord, we just look to you. We recognize you at work in us. We recognize the working of the Holy Spirit breathing life into us all the time. And Father, tonight we're just so thankful that we're not dull of mind, but we are quick of mind.
Yes, sir.
We understand the things of the Spirit of God because we enter into them spiritually. They are life to us, and we praise you for it. And we thank you, Father, that as we look into the book of your prophet Daniel, as we see what this man had to say to us about Acharat Hayamim, the end of days, and as we recognize the wisdom that comes forth from his words, Lord God, we're so thankful that you guide us and direct us, and so thankful that you teach us, Lord, not only in the realm of what we should do, but Lord, especially in this time and what we're seeing, what we shouldn't do. What we should refrain from, and what we should stay away from, what is good for us and what is not good for us. You show us, and we thank you for it. And Father, we ask you to just open the eyes of our heart tonight. Give us wisdom and an understanding heart to know the hope of your calling, to know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, to know the exceeding greatness of your power toward us. We thank you and praise you for it. We bless you tonight that you're going to teach us by the Holy Spirit. Bring to our remembrance the things Yeshua said. We'll give you glory and honor for it in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Daniel chapter 5. What an amazing, amazing scenario. God's a miracle worker, isn't he?
Yes.
And he meets people right where they are.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Let's take a little time and talk about the history of this again. I said last week, you know, as far as I know, Belshazzar could have been a great grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Could have been. More people seem to come down on the side that he probably was a grandson, but possibly not through the son to son, but maybe because as you read back into Babylonian history, you find out some son-in-laws murdered some of the people that were on the throne and took over. And this seems to be the case in this one. The only son we actually know, according to history, who belonged to Nebuchadnezzar was Amel Merodach, or also called Evil Merodach. And we always see that evil, and of course it stands out. But remember, the Hebrew word for servant is eved. And I suspect, and so do some others, that evil is connected with that Aramaic term eved, which is a servant. And Merodach was the god's name, a servant of Merodach. And that's probably who he was. Anyhow, he was one of his sons. But apparently he was one of those that was murdered. He was actually reigning during the time that Nebuchadnezzar was still alive. Mm-hmm. And what we find out about this whole area is the connection of relatives and cousins kings. And remember now, Nebuchadnezzar had gone to a lot of different lands and collected people and brought them in. He married some of those. And I was reading today that probably Vashti, who was during the time of Esther, you remember she was the queen of Persia under
Ahasuerus.
Yeah, Ahasuerus. And at that time, she was probably the daughter of Belshazzar. So now you begin to see some things going on here in the connections, but you also find out that there are tremendous headbutts going on. A lot of antagonism between the families because of so much of this inner working.
So he was the grandson or great-grandson, but not by a son. He was like by a daughter? Mm-hmm. Is that what it was? So the sire would have been a son-in-law.
Yes.
Okay, got it.
The son-in-law took the kingdom by force. And one of those by name was Nabonidus. Nabonidus was Belshazzar's dad. Nabonidus apparently didn't have much of a taste for reigning because history records that he spent a lot of time, 10, 14 years, I guess, in Arabia. And he appointed Belshazzar as a co-regent. So the number one on the throne would have been Nabonidus. Number two would have been Belshazzar. Now remember that when you read about what's said here later on about what Belshazzar says he's going to do to the man who can interpret the writing. You remember what he said is going to happen.
The third.
That's right.
Yes.
That's
okay.
Right. So you see the co-regent thing is going on more than we know. And also it is thought that Darius, mm-hmm. who came in the next chapter, at the end of this chapter, was probably a cousin of Belshazzar. So you've got a lot of stuff going
on. It sounds like my family.
Yeah, that's right. And this happened a lot. It even happened in Israel. We know that in Judah, you know, there were two kings serving at the same time sometimes. Mm-hmm. In fact, David hadn't fully stepped down mm-hmm. when Solomon was made king. You remember one of the other brothers decided he was going to be king, and Nathan the prophet and Solomon had to get together to work this thing out because they knew that Solomon was to be on the throne. So anyhow, you see some of those things that don't just make perfect sense, but now after studying it a little bit longer, I believe Belshazzar was probably a grandson by a daughter, and that Nabonidus was a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay.
And for that reason, you can see where there would be a lot of infighting among mm-hmm. the families, and there would be people unhappy about what's been going on. And there were more than, as I read about this today, there were apparently several of these that came and murdered Nergal-Pileser or something like that, that you see, I think, mentioned in Jeremiah is another one that killed to get in into power. So at any rate, we're talking about Babylon, the head of gold.
Mm-hmm.
And the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm.
But it was also his dynasty that was to go on for two more generations. His son and his son's son. I can't remember exactly how God said it would happen in the book of Jeremiah, but there would be, you know, to his grandson, anyhow, the kingdom would be his, and this head of gold would last through that time. Doing a little more studying about the area of Babylon, I mentioned to you last week that this was quite a city. Some of the things I'd forgotten. It was supposedly 15 miles on a side.
Okay.
Now, that would be like from here to Granby, and the wall of the city went all the way around this. And it had walls that were 300 feet high. Now think of that.
Mm-hmm.
We used to have a water tower in Strasbourg that was mm-hmm. 101 feet high, and it just scared me terribly to get up on top of it. Can you imagine 300 feet high building a wall? And this wall was so wide that they could run chariots, four chariots side by side on the top of this wall. And remember now, this would be a way of public transportation almost, because mm-hmm. it would be faster to go around and then drop down and come into the city from different vantage points necessarily than it would necessarily mm-hmm. to go through the middle of the city.
Mm-hmm.
They had also engineered some marvelous things. The Euphrates River came right up alongside of it. Well, they had decided that by the way, there was a second wall inside of this wall. Besides the 300-foot wall on the outside, there was another wall, and this was all made out of stone or brick. And they had diverted the river to make a moat.
Mm-hmm.
that was all the way around this thing too. So they had water protection as well. You know, the best of everything. You talk about the best of man's protection. Here it was. This was it. This was the best you could have. And they lived very securely in this area. In fact, it is said that during the time, this chapter that we're reading here tonight, during this time, there was a Median Persian general whose name was Gobirus. And he was actually laying siege to the city during the time this chapter's on. But they've got such impenetrable walls. I mean, think about it. You probably couldn't shoot an arrow that would get over the top of it. And, you know, it'd be very easy to protect from that vantage point if they had guards up there. So these guys were laughing at the enemy because in this 15-mile by 15-mile, which is a huge area, they had much agriculture inside the city. They grew their own food. They had all kinds of food. And who knows, one of the seven wonders of the world that was in Babylon.
The Hanging Gardens.
The Hanging Gardens. And apparently those Hanging Gardens were huge. Nebuchadnezzar apparently had made it for one of his queens. And it apparently was a stair step affair that went up and up and up. And there was actually forestry. I mean, not just plants, but trees growing on this thing that went up and up and up and up. And I don't know who carried the water up to water it, but maybe God took care of it. But at any rate, they had this huge engineering feat. But that wasn't just for pretty. That was actually functional. It fed them. And they say that they could have lasted for years inside this city without any help from the outside because they had diverted the river to where it ran right through the middle, as well as a moat around the whole city. So what a protection. That's the scene we find Belshazzar, the young upstart that his daddy had put in power, and he's sitting inside there, and all of this talk, it's kind of like, you know, they'd turn on CNN, and they'd say, Gobirus is outside there, but his men are getting hungry, and they're hot, and they can't get to us, and so they decided that they would go ahead and have this great banquet. And so let's read. Let's go with seven verses each. That's a good whole number, isn't it? John, would you start 1 through 7?
Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king, his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom."
Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives of Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you.
And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, so they could read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, that they could not tell the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can make interpretations and unravel knots. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you will be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about your neck and will be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I shall read the writing for the king and make known the interpretation to him. O you king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kindly kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whomever he will.
But Belshazzar, you, his son, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Instead, you've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven by having them bring you the vessels from his house. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. Then you offered praise to your gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which can't see, hear, or know anything. Meanwhile, God, who holds your very breath in his hands, and to whom belongs everything you do, you have not glorified. This is why he sent the hand to write this inscription, and the inscription says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is what it means. Mene, God has counted up your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you are weighed on the balance scale and come up short. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the order, and they clothed Daniel in royal purple, put a gold chain around his neck, and proclaimed of him that he was to be one of the three men ruling the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chasdim, was killed. So, let's look at a couple things here.
Okay.
These gold vessels, and back in the first part that he brought out, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar took those gold vessels, but Nebuchadnezzar apparently gave them honor and locked them away. And Belshazzar probably had seen these locked away and knew that they were something that was prohibited, but in his time of premature reigning, he decided he was going to bring them out and worship their gods with those things which had been consecrated to the God. And I think, you know, that's That's the first sign of what we're dealing with here. When we see what he does, it's a little bit like the world today. You know, what is sacred is no longer kept sacred, but it's that shake a fist and say, watch this. You think that's bad? Watch this. You know, and that seems to be the attitude that we're seeing here. It's interesting, and you look in this and see if you find a place as you read it where God is offering him repentance. I don't say that he didn't. I just, in reading through this, it seems like it's one of these cases where he has made the decision. And some people have said, some commentators have said, this must have been equated with an unpardonable sin. Now, I don't know that that's true. But I do know that God knows if a man has gone to a place where he can't be reached anymore. In fact, the Bible talks about those places. There was no place of repentance found. Mm-hmm. And this may be one of those. But certainly what we're seeing here sounds just like a drunken party. But really it's a drunken religious service is what it is. They're actually having this religious service. And possibly in all of this, remember now this general's outside. He's been out there for a long time with troops and apparently a large force. You know, you wouldn't come against a city like this without being able to
actually take it.
Yeah, to take it. So he's out there with a huge force, and they're feeling smug. All this boy's ever known is security and safety. And as far as he's concerned, and probably many of his wise men are telling him this, this is because of Merodach. This is because of Bel. This is because of the golden calf. This is because of, you know, these names that he had known all of this time. And these are the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Mm-hmm. And so they're having a worship service and a thanksgiving service for this great prosperity that we enjoy in this wonderful place. When then the suddenly of God. We like to talk about suddenlies usually.
This one cringes.
This one wasn't too good for Belshazzar, the suddenly. The fingers of a human hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the palace wall by the lampstand. I think that's important to notice where it was written.
Well, and in my version, it says by the, what does it say? What do we call the menorah? The candle?
The candlestick?
The candles. No, it says his is candlestick. What was mine?
It's verse 5.
What?
Verse 5.
Verse 5. Here it is. Appeared the lampstand.
The lampstand, yeah.
And so I went, okay. Now, was it one of the menorahs?
It very well could have been.
Out of the temple.
And very well could have been.
And it was... Yeah. Right? Because that was my question.
That's a very good point might have been.
And when I started to look in the concordance, it was talking about it. What the root word is total illumination. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. Mm-hmm. And wouldn't it... It was like that defiance.
Mm-hmm.
Look at
mm-hmm.
how great we are. Mm-hmm. You know, we got the king outside. We're secure. And it was, you really see that same generational sin... That came from his grandfather.
That's right. Even though his grandfather had
repented. Yes.
But you know, there's a problem, and sometimes I think people miss that. And this is one of the things that is taught in Judaism that perhaps we should study a little more, and that is the cleansing and the use of the mikvah and for that purpose, you know, to come under the flowing of living water. For the purpose of canceling these generational sins. These people, of course, were, you know, serving false gods.
Right.
But apparently, Nebuchadnezzar had come to a place where he knew better, although, even though he knew better, he apparently had not outlawed or done away with the worship of these gods. That's partly because of his the way his kingdom was comprised in the first place, don't you know? Yeah.
I have one other question here that I found that was interesting is right, we have our party with our thousand lords, and they bring in the gold and silver vessels. But then when we come to verse 3, the only ones, or verse 4, no, I think it's 3, 3 here, it only mentions the gold vessels.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And those are those things in Scripture that make me pause and go, okay, Lord, what are you saying here? Because they didn't use the silver, the inferior. They just used the gold.
Which goes back again to...
to our head thing,
and
right?
To our head and to Nebuchadnezzar's golden
image. Well, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, right, yeah. Interesting, yep. That's good. That's good. And I believe they were doing this whole thing. Part of their religious ceremony was to get high.
Oh, totally.
You know, to get high. And they definitely were high. And, you know, there's a danger in that, isn't there? Even if you know better, that causes people to let down on what they know best, and oftentimes they make...
poor decisions.
That's right. Bad choices. Bad choices. Mm-hmm. It's interesting to me that, you know, and thinking about this from the menorah point of view, which is a possibility here now, but we know that wherever this writing came was not some dimly lit place. It was a well-lit place designed to be seen by all. And isn't it amazing, you know, how God... we talked a little bit about the dreams and visions on Sunday. And while we're in favor of them, I've had some good dreams back through the years. I don't have a lot of dreams. But I've had some dreams that obviously were from the Lord. Some of them I know were from the Lord. And it's interesting, the fellow that was here, Dean, that was here on Sunday, he told me that 2 years ago he dreamed and saw this church.
Amen.
And the Lord brought him here last Sunday. You know, it's just interesting some of the things that have gone on and some of the people that have seen dreams and visions. But, you know, God couldn't even give a dream or a vision to someone of this particular ilk. He does something that is visible. You have to know this was a visible thing. And, you know, it brings you, I think it was J. Vernon McGee that said it brings you to think about how Yeshua wrote in the sand when the woman had been accused of adultery. And he says, I believe it's the same hand writing on the wall. The same hand of Yeshua that's there on the wall writing. He didn't say Yeshua.
Well, this also reminds me of Esther. When the king had his big party, didn't he have 1,000? I'm not sure. Did it mention the amount of people that he had
remember
the big party?
It could be, though.
And that's when they're saying, oh, bring us Vesti, or what's her name?
Vashti.
Vashti. Mm-hmm. And she didn't come.
Right.
And it was that embarrassment in front of your guys.
Maybe a connection, too, you know. It seems like that it certainly parallels it, doesn't it?
Yeah. In verses 4 and 5, I see a couple of things. First, they're praising the gods of gold, silver, brass, and iron, and then going beyond that to wood and stone. And I'm looking at that and seeing the shape of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, even in that sequence. Although we're also seeing wood and stone, which I think is also interesting, but I wanted to point that out, the gold, silver, brass, and iron. I'm seeing 4 contrasted to 5. We see the false gods of Babylon, and we see the real God of heaven and earth. But especially in verse 5, with the menorah, and I think that it is. And if it is, then it's very appropriate. Because in the temple, on the one side, you have the showbread, 12 pieces of bread. This represents the 12 tribes of Israel. On the other side, you have the menorah, which represents the nations. And it looks to me like God is reaching out one last time to Belshazzar and also to his nation in the only way that he could. Like you're saying, Belshazzar isn't even going to receive a dream from him. He's just too far removed. But using that same thing, it's like God is like shaking him, saying, look, you need to know this. I think that that's important, though. I think that God is actually giving him
a chance,
an opportunity to repent.
I think you're probably right. It just isn't spoken, but you know, can you imagine? I mean, he's getting some of the point here. You know, think about it. Frightening thoughts rose up within him. His hip joints gave way, and his knees started knocking together. I mean, this is vivid, right?
So
I mean,
your hip joints give, do you fall down?
If you're standing up, you would. I would think so. I would think if somebody wasn't there holding you, you'd be down, right? Yeah.
Did he fall and kneel in the presence of God because of fear?
Mm-hmm. I think that he did.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Every knee shall bow?
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
And, you know, his crying out is not in victory anymore. He's crying out in fear, but he asks them to bring in. Now, the complete Jewish says to bring in the exorcists, astrologers, and diviners. Well, it's in, I mean, you understand the astrologers and diviners, but how about exorcists? Well, you know, what would they be thinking at that time? This has got to be a spirit, you know, and it was.
Of some kind.
But he was maybe looking for someone that could cast this thing out of there, right?
Right.
And the king said to the sages, whoever can read this inscription, tell me what it means, will be dressed in royal purple and wear a gold chain around his neck and be one of the three men ruling the kingdom.
And that makes sense after what you shared.
Yeah, the third man would be, in other words, he's going to rule with me, one of three men. It doesn't say he's going to be third in command. He says you're going to be one of three.
Cool.
And, you know, if Papa's over in Arabia, why, he's not having anything to do with this anyhow. By the way, when he came home, he was taken captive by the Persians when he finally came back home. But it says all the king's sages, all the king's horses, and all the king's men couldn't read the inscription, right?
Again.
Or tell the king what it meant. And then it says, in verse 9, and this is, I thought this was good from the complete Jewish. Then King Belshazzar became terrified. His face turned pale, and his lords were thrown into confusion. Can you see this former celebration? All of a sudden, everybody is, it's almost like a riot. You know, people are fearful. They don't know what to do. At this point, this is when it says his mother came. But what does it really mean?
Is it his mother?
No, I don't believe it is. In fact, in the complete Jewish again, it's called the Queen Mother.
The Queen Mother.
And you know, the Queen Mother lasts longer than the regents, and I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar's wife.
Okay.
I believe it was one of the principals
at
that
question,
time. Yeah.
Because he's talking about wives, and then it talked about the queen, and I thought, was he had all the little hot chickies with him.
Right.
The one who was the actual first queen.
Right. One that had been around to witness what had happened when Daniel was a young man appearing before Nebuchadnezzar. It's believed that he was approximately 90 years of age by the time this happens. And that probably his influence had somewhat waned. In fact, some say he was in retirement. I don't know that I necessarily believe that, you know. A great scholar and a great servant of God, you know. I don't know if any of you know it, but there's no word for retire in Hebrew.
I don't know that it's retire. I think it's like we see today, that the younger generation has no respect
and
for
that
the
probably
wisdom
is
and
exactly
the
right.
Of God.
Right.
And so it was like, away with you, away with you. And he was doing God things.
That's right. That's right. Did you have anything on that?
No.
Then the queen mother said, may the king live forever. Which, and now we know about that. That would have been talking about her son, or her son-in-law, actually, and her grandson. Don't be scared by your thoughts or let your face be so pale. there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit. And here it doesn't say the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of the holy gods. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In the days of your father, and remember, in mm-hmm. Middle Eastern culture, Jacob was the father of
right.
every Israelite. He's his father, Father Abraham, right? Father mm-hmm. Jacob, Father Isaac. So grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, and so on are still called father, right? Mm-hmm. And your father was found, in his days, he was found to have light discernment and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods. Mm-hmm. And he was made chief of the magicians, exorcists, astrologers, and diviners, because he was found to have an extraordinary spirit.
Mm-hmm. Cool. One thing I see by this woman also, that I get the feeling that this is a very proud, arrogant man.
Mm-hmm.
And even in the way that she approaches him, instead of going, well, you know,
listen,
king,
Sonny.
Right, no. It's like she recognizes his kingship.
Yeah.
But is sure to put that when your grandfather was king, but always so he could hear.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't like she's going, you know,
I'm not just lecturing you.
You were the dumb one,
right.
and he was the smart
right.
one. But I really saw yeah. a wisdom in this
right.
woman in the way that she approached him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Yep. That's good. That's good. Anything else there? Well, in verse 13, it says, Daniel was brought into the king's presence. She described him a little more, said his name was Belteshazzar. But she doesn't say, go call for Belteshazzar. She says, now have Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And I suspicion mm-hmm. that those who really knew him called him Daniel, don't you think?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. God will judge. And he will tell you what this means. Daniel was brought into the king's presence. And the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles from Yehuda, whom the king my father brought out of Yehuda? I've heard about you. Well, he just heard about her. That the spirit of the gods is in you. That you'd be found to have light, discernment, and extraordinary vision. Now the sages, the exorcists, were brought in to me so that they could read and tell me what it means, but they couldn't. However, I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve naughty problems.
mm-hmm.
Now, if you can read the inscription, tell me what it means, and you'll be dressed in royal purple, wear a gold chain around your neck, and be one of the three men ruling the kingdom. What Daniel says next isn't necessarily what you would think of maybe somebody standing before a king, is it?
No. But the other thing I see in this that is so amazing to me is he is calling him out of the tribe
yep.
of Judah.
That's
he
right.
is recognizing,
his
who
genealogy.
He is.
Mm-hmm.
And that is so important
yeah.
because he was named, I don't know, what Belteshazzar, what's it mean? Mini Bell or whatever. You
yeah.
know, it's
after
like,
after my God,
right.
yeah.
But he recognizes who he is in Yahweh. And
yeah.
that really spoke
that's
to
right.
me.
That's right. That's right. And that's the thing to recognize, too, that even in the midst of an area where people don't honor God. And, you know, we've got to admit that in the culture in which we live anymore, God is not honored and God is not feared as he deserves.
Mm-hmm.
We live in this area, and yet at the right time, in the right season, recognition will be there.
Mm-hmm. Because he was faithful.
That's right.
He was faithful and he didn't have to beat his own drum. He was that
right.
quiet assurance, that
that's
shalom.
Right. From a very young man until, if this is right, until about 90 years of age, he's been that way. And he stands before the king, and the king offers him everything, and you'll be one of the three men ruling the kingdom. And, you know, if you know that Daniel knows what's going to happen like he does, his reply isn't surprising, is it? You keep your kids. I don't think I want to be one of three in your kingdom because it's not going to last very long, right?
Mm-hmm.
and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and tell him what it means. So he tells him. But before he tells him, he does give him another, you could say another appeal. It's a sermon. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what does he do? What does he explain to him?
How Nebuchadnezzar.
He explains history, doesn't he?
Yes.
He explains the history of and the greatness. In fact, I think the indication here is this was when greatness was really great. Yeah. I believe that Daniel had become a king, a confidant mm-hmm. of King mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe even closer, maybe even friendship would be in order there. And he tells him, you know, this is the kind of man your granddaddy was. But here's how great he was. This is the kind of authority that was upon him. If he wanted to put somebody to death, he put him to death. If he wanted to keep him alive, he kept him alive. If he wanted him to be promoted, he promoted him. And if he wanted him to be humbled, he humbled him.
I think it's important to mention that in verse 18, Daniel lays it out before Belshazzar, that it wasn't Bel or any other false
That's
god
right.
that gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom. It was the Most High God.
It was the Most High God that gave it to him. That's right. That's good. That was part of the good news message that's going on here, isn't it? But he tells him where this great authority came from. It came from God. But, verse 20, when he grew proud and his spirit became hard, he began treating people arrogantly. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, it's interesting. He talked about, you know, he kept people alive and he put people to death. That doesn't sound, in that particular place, he's exercising the sword of government, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that is the sword that the Bible says God puts into to rulers' hands, to kings' hands. But verse 20 tells there was a change here. He began to treat people arrogantly. That means that justice wasn't any longer coming through him from God, but he began to treat people after his own
heart.
That's right, after his own prideful attitude. And remember, we looked at that last week, that pride goeth before destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away, and he was driven from human society. The same things we studied last week, right?
Mm-hmm.
He ate grass, his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he learned that the Most High God rules in the human kingdom and sets up over it whomever he pleases. Now comes the but. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But, Belshazzar, you, his grandson, have not humbled your heart, even though, listen to that, even though you knew all this.
Right.
What does that tell you?
This ain't the first time he heard that story.
That's right. And I believe that he's telling him, you knew all of this and you knew the reverence that your granddad had for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. He knew that those holy vessels had been kept in a special and sacred place. Why was that? Because they're going to be brought back one day, right? That was what the plan was. They were going to be brought back and reconsecrated. But you, knowing all of this, instead, you exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven by having them bring you the vessels. He tells him exactly.
Mm-hmm.
That's where this came from. Mm-hmm. This showed your heart in that you brought that out. And he doesn't give him much, doesn't cut him any slack at all. Like I said, there's no outright, like it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He told you, if you'll do what's right and turn around now, you know, maybe the Lord will advance your prosperity. You know, but here he doesn't even say that.
I don't think that he was inclined to.
And why?
It sounds to me like he's seeing the really, really naughty child who happens to wind up on the throne, and he doesn't respect him because he isn't respectable. He respects the office, which
right.
is why he's giving the interpretation.
Right.
but not the man holding it, right, because he has not earned it.
And another thing to remember is the words that he's speaking are not his words. He's speaking, yeah, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. He's speaking, standing, speaking for God, who sees the heart, mm-hmm, of Belshazzar.
Yeah.
He sees right into him, and he knows that this man is not turning. He's not coming back. There'll be no shuvah, no changing. He says, you not only did that, but then you offered praise to your gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron. Isn't it interesting? They changed the order there. Silver, mm-hmm, gold, bronze, iron.
I was wondering about that. Is that because Daniel knows that...
that kingdom's gone?
Yeah, the gold, mm-hmm, isn't really...
it's not in the forefront anymore. Could be.
So that almost goes back then over here, where they just partied down with the gold objects.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. That's right.
Interesting.
Meanwhile, God, who holds your very breath, boy, I thought that was powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God holds your very breath. You know, if everybody would just think about that. The next breath, the very next breath we draw is in God's hand. Wow.
Yeah.
How could we ever become haughty and stand against him? This is why he sent the hand to write this inscription. Mani really just means number. Number, number. But, you know, this is often done in Middle Eastern culture with words, you know, that more can be added. But Mani, God has counted up or numbered your kingdom and brought it to an end.
So is this the same thing as when Hashem says, dying you shall die? Or when the angel says Babylon is fallen,
mm-hmm,
and Yeshua writes on the wall, Mene, Mene.
Yep. Tekel, you're counted, you're weighed on the balances, mm-hmm, and you've come up short. Mm. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Perez. We know that word, don't we, Perez?
Mm-hmm.
The last official act of Belshazzar was giving the order, and they clothed Daniel in royal purple, put a gold chain around his neck, and proclaimed of him that he was to be one of the three men ruling the kingdom. And that very night, now it's believed that while he was talking, this general outside has been using his men, and they have dammed up this canal that made the fresh water supply into the city. And we've stated it before that once they dammed that up, they were able to walk in through the channel through the water gates. Now, some people say that there were supposed to be guards there, but because of this drunkenness of the city, that the guards had were either drunk or somehow off duty, but that they had, you know, anyhow, a great host came in, and that very night the city was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. Darius was trying to think what he was. I think he was the uncle of Cyrus, who we read about later. And really, the leader of the Medes and the Persians at this time is Cyrus. Koresh would be the Hebrew way of saying it. Koresh. And we know that God knew about him, didn't he? Because we read about him in Isaiah.
Yes.
Where God calls him by name 175 or 180 years before he was born. And even says, I've called you by name. And he's the one that God uses to bring the children of Israel back into the land.
I noticed that you didn't read verse 31 when you were reading. Is that because verse 31 in the Hebrew book it actually begins chapter 6?
Yeah.
Yes.
It's actually 6:1 in the Hebrew text. But it is good. You know, we can look at that. The kingdom passed to Dariavesh, the Mede. And, you know, boy, if you go back and try to look at history on these things, there are some people who say, there's no evidence there ever was a Darius the Mede. But we know there was. Amen. How many of you know, well, we said this last week, historians write things the way they want you to see it. Mm-hmm. And you can't depend on historians to give you the true story always, you know. But anyhow, Darius the Mede became king when he was about 62 years of age. And to fulfill, not, I don't believe necessarily the promise of Belshazzar, but to fulfill God's promise to Daniel. Daniel is made one of the great three, but he's the head over the three that come into the to rule the entire kingdom. And we'll read about that next week. But do you think it impressed Daniel to have a royal purple robe put on him? No. Be dressed in scarlet and have a gold chain around his neck?
No.
No. That was just the last vain act of Belshazzar, wasn't it?
Well, very much, because Daniel's going, no, I don't want your stuff. But he's going, no,
You're going to get it anyhow.
You're going to take
right,
it.
Yep, right, yeah, that's right. That's right.
I think it's cool that not any amount of dressing him up as the king fooled the Persians. They still knew who to kill, and
they knew exactly whom to go. Right. That's a good point. I hadn't really thought about the fact that him dressing Daniel that way might have been. You remember we had a king of Israel that did that.
Yeah, and they said, "Here, take my chariot and take my armor."
Yeah, he says, "I'm gonna go undercover today, but you go ahead and wear your king clothes, right?"
That's right. Yes.
And then we read the story about how a man drew a bow, just a venture, and fired it into the air, and it went between the joints of his armor and killed him.
Yes. Wow, if that is the truth, if he did insidiously dress him up as one of the head honchos, that even shows more of a devious, defiant
it
heart.
Certainly does,
really,
doesn't it?
Right.
Yeah. I hadn't thought about it, but yeah,
I'm
absolutely
taking your kingdom. Okay, fine. I'm going to take your guy out who spoke what I see as a curse over me.
Yeah. Yep.
And not a man who has a repentant heart.
No.
It would be that last wow act of defiance.
Yeah,
I think so.
I think that's very good, John.
That's something that I hadn't seen it at all, but I think that makes some sense.
Mm-hmm. God is cool.
Royal purple, royal scarlet,
and a big fat gold chain.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Well, it certainly, you know, would not have been mistaken by anybody at that time. That would have been somebody in charge, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But that's not the one they killed. That's very good.
I just noticed something cool. It's this happens so seldom in Daniel that it needs to be mentioned. Verse 23, "Thou hast lifted up thyself against Hashem, against the Lord of heaven." Now, I'm in the King James, they're spelling it with all caps, so I'm assuming that's, you know, they're saying Yahweh here. That doesn't happen in Daniel very often.
No, it does not. It does not. It is not stated such here. There is the language of Daniel, the original language, is believed that it was Aramaic rather than Hebrew. Normally, when David Stern sees LORD all caps, he says Adonai.
Right.
And that's what you'll see in his writing. And he doesn't have that. He says the Lord of heaven. And which of actually in Hebrew would be Adonai.
Right.
Did you know that's the reason people say Jehovah? Is because Adonai, when the scribes came along with vowel points for Yod Heh Vav Heh, they didn't want people to say it. So they put the vowel points in for Adonai. And that's where Jehovah, that coupled with the fact that it was translated through through German, which they never, the Germans never called it Jah at all. They always called it Yah, but that was the reason that it came out Yehovah.
Right.
Do you have anything?
Nope.
Nothing in all those notes you take? I tell you. This girl writes a journal.
That's good.
Yes.
Awesome.
It would be better if she'd share them with us all.
I didn't write any notes except after I got here.
Oh, really? Wow. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Kim, will you pray?
Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, just even as we feed on this and as we listen to you, Holy Spirit, as you reveal depth in what we're reading, we just thank you that you're going to continue to speak to us over these scriptures and that you're going to continue to give us new insight into the depth of the things that, Father, you're speaking to us, that you're preparing us for this very time, this very hour, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you that we can trust you. You are a loving God. You are a faithful God. You are the true God. You are the only God. And I thank you. I just thank you, Father, for this time together. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and your finished work. And I thank you for who we are in you and that all things are yea and amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you,
amen. I saw that today, that, you know, what God's doing with us is preparation. We need to be prepared, and the preparation that we're having is preparing us to take our place in it, not to go through it, but to take our place in it, to take a place of power, to take a place of glorious dominion
Amen.
In the end of days. Praise God. Cool. Hallelujah.